Well, I don't know how many of you watch game shows, but there always comes a decision time. You're down to the last two price tags. Do you put it there or do you put it there? Or what? Or maybe there's two doors and you've got to make a decision. Final answer, is it A or is it B? What should you do? Well, on these TV shows, there's always a right and a wrong answer. One will lead to fabulous prizes, a new car, a dream vacation. The other leads to, thanks for playing, here's a Groupon coupon. Usually, if you're on a game show, you at least pretend like you're having fun, at least how it seems to me. But in all cases, you are forced to choose. You can't put the same price tag on both objects and write your own. You can't open both doors. You've got to either answer A or B. You just can't stand there and vacillate forever, because if you do, Barb Barker or Drew Carey or Steve Harvey or Regis, they're going to cut you off, you know, because the buzzer, nee, 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 and you got to come up with the answer. And if you don't answer, that becomes your answer. Well, in the game of life, we've got two choices, but the consequences are much greater than the ones on TV. Well, I had the real privilege of visiting Mount Carmel in northern Israel just a few weeks ago. And it was the site of a tremendous showdown. Who are you going to choose? Door one, door two, A, B. What are you going to do? And of course, in this case, really it was, are you going to serve the one true God, or are you going to continue serving Baal, a false god, an idol? It was a choice that literally would come down that day to life and death. And it still comes down to life and death today. Well, let me set the stage. There is a really wicked king on the throne. After the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom split, the kings, as you've looked through the scripture, by and large, they did bad. They did worse than their forefathers. Well, we've gotten to about the worst king of all, King Ahab. His father was bad, the scripture tells us, but it says he was even worse. 1 Kings says, he did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. Let's just say he was disobedient to everything the Lord said, and then he added idolatry to the mix. He married Jezebel. Now notice, no one names their child that. There's lots of great Bible names, but not Jezzy. She was really bad. She was the daughter of a foreign king, and she introduced incredible idolatry to the nation. Well, Ahab began to follow his wife's god Baal, and built an altar and served and worshiped him. And 1 Kings 16 says, Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than did all the kings of Israel before him. And if you look at that list of kings before him, they were all, for the most part, doing bad. Remember, he's the king of Israel. Israel are God's people. He is to be an example of godliness. No, he doesn't offer the offering at the temple, but he is an important figure. Let me sum up. Israel has a really bad dude on the throne right now, and God needs to intervene. And so he raises up a prophet. Out of nowhere, this guy Elijah shows up. What's interesting is Elijah's name means like, my God is Yahweh, or Yahweh is God. What an interesting name. We know that he wore a garment of hair. He had a belt of leather around his waist. He wasn't your typical holy guy in Israel. He wasn't wearing fancy linen. In fact, he was probably considered weird back then. He certainly would be if we saw him now. But he shows up to the worst king and queen up to this point in Israel's history. And who shows up but the mightiest prophet? He doesn't give his personal credentials. He doesn't say why he's doing what he's doing. He doesn't say, hey, you can avoid this plight if only you do this. No, he gives a message and then he disappears. In 1 Kings 17:1, he says, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. The Lord, the God of Israel, who lives, whom I serve. What he didn't say, that doesn't happen to be your God because you're not serving him because you're following a false god and leading the people down a bad path. Elijah could say this because God had promised several times in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, if you follow me, I will bless you. But if you don't follow me, I'm not going to bless you and I'm going to withhold the rain. And so when this prophet of God shows up and says, no rain, no dew, dry, 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 oh, that's right. That should have registered. God promised us this exactly. So what's he say? The Yahweh lives. The implication is the Lord lives, not Baal. And Baal is not the God of Israel. God is, even though the people, by their lives, you can't tell at this point. No rain, no dew. And presumably, Elijah's not going to say anything else until the people get right with God. Well, why would he choose this? Well, if you cut off all the water, look around us, and you have drought, people are going to starve. We are privileged to have Safeways and farmers from other places that can bring us food. They didn't have that option. So if there was a prolonged drought, the people were going to die literally. They were going to face God's wrath in a long, slow, drawn-out, ugly way. In addition, what's interesting about this is Baal happened to be the god of fertility, of rain, of storms, of fire. I think they found an old little thing of Baal, and he's got a lightning bolt in his fist. Okay, you want to follow Baal? You're a god of fertility, of water, of replenishment, of taking care of you? Well, let's just see how that goes. As Dr. Phil would say, how's that going for you? They might be saying, well, it hasn't rained for a while. I guess we better wake Baal up. Well, the prophets are going to try to wake him up, and it's not going to work. So here's a showdown. Which God's going to bring rain? Which God lives? Which God will triumph? And what's going to happen? This is kind of like the plagues of Egypt. You know, when he brought darkness and flies and blood and frogs and all that, every single one of God's assaults during the plagues was an assault against a god of Egypt. And so God said, bring on a god. Boom. Take him down. Sun god? Oh, darkness. Fly god? You know, he dealt with them all. It was directly in opposition showing that no one is above God. Suddenly, Elijah shows up to the king. Hey, there's going to be no rain or dew till I say so. Boom, he's gone. God is going to teach Elijah some things. Because what happens next? He's fed by ravens. From what I've read, ravens don't even feed their own young, let alone prophets of God. And here God provides. Elijah shows up at a widow's house, and her son grows ill and dies. And Elijah calls out to the Lord, and the boy is raised to life. And the widow says, I know you are a man of God, and the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth. And so God is going to say, hey, I can provide food for you. I can provide life. They have water during that time. And he's going to say, listen, you can trust me, because he's really going to need to hang on to this, because there's going to be a test coming up. I'm the true God. Don't worry about that Baal. So there's famine. There's drought. Conditions are getting more and more miserable. But Ahab does not repent. Well, it becomes time for the showdown. So after 3 years of this, Elijah makes his way down to Zarephath and says, okay, we need to deal with things. But it just so happens that Ahab has an important official, like his right-hand man. And this right-hand man's name is Obadiah. This is not the author of the book of Obadiah. Obadiah is the servant of the king. And yet, when he interacts with Elijah, he says, hello, master. And yet, we also know that Obadiah is a follower of God, because Ahab and Jezebel are trying to kill all the prophets of God, and Obadiah, even though he's the number two guy of the bad king, is hiding 100 prophets in a cave somewhere and providing for them. So it's an interesting picture. You got this guy, oh yes, king, whatever you want. Here you go, prophets. Interesting juxtaposition we've got going. Elijah tells Obadiah, I'm going to meet with Ahab today. And I bet Obadiah went, ooh, it's going to be a more interesting day than I thought. Wow, what's going to happen next? We're in 1 Kings 18. We're going to be in verses 16 to 46. And let me tell you, this is a great story. It starts out in verse 16 of 1 Kings 18. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Well, when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to you, is that you, you troubler of Israel? What's the first thing he does? It's like, you're the guy. You're the reason why it's not raining, why there's drought, why there's famine, why my whole kingdom's falling apart. Well, let's Elijah tell the king. He says, I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you've abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Elijah says, let me get things clear. I'm not the problem. You are, because you have disobeyed God. You've disregarded the covenant. You're following idols. In verse 19, now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah, however you say it, who eat at Jezebel's table. Isn't this interesting? There's at least 400, maybe 850 people that are eating at the queen's table. What does that mean? It means the country is supporting false prophets. They are supporting idol worshipers. You know, when we went to the U.S. Embassy on July 4th, it was so fun to be with other Americans, to hear the music. But I was so struck because I saw this giant big spirit house in the middle of the compound. And I got thinking to myself, I hope taxpayer money is not funding the feeding of these of demons every week. Oh, I hope that's not one of the line item budgets, spirit house, you know, among everything else. But here, the king who should have been following God is paying for the upkeep of these false prophets. And I've got one boy, and he eats a lot. 850 of these guys? That's some serious money. There is an amount of things going on. And you know what? Actually, this is a crime against the state worthy of death. Jezebel should be put to death for this, and so should they. This was serious. But isn't it interesting that that Elijah tells the king what to do? Gather everybody, send all Israel, meet me at Mount Carmel. And so what's Ahab do? Verse 20, he sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. I want to show you a few pictures of what that area looks like today. It's a very fascinating place. Mount Carmel actually kind of means orchard with fruits and trees. It's in the north, the Dead Sea, Sea of Galilee, Mediterranean. Jerusalem's in the middle there. And it's a chain of mountains, actually, that runs from northwest to southeast for 15 miles, and it's about 3 to 8 miles wide, and it's got some pronounced cliffs on each side. Beautiful view, especially in the spring. It's about 1,500 feet in elevation. The highest point is 1,800 feet. It gets about 32 inches of rain every year, and there's lots of different villages nearby. And it's actually a national park these days. It's a very beautiful place. Well, there's the Kishon River, and it's very small today, but it used to be one of the most important rivers in Israel, and you could actually take a boat up it, but not anymore. It's always been an important place. One of the generals of the pharaohs called it the gazelle's nose. Thutmose, one of the Egyptian kings, called Mount Carmel the holy head, and many of the Egyptians thought of it as holy for some reason. It was also a sacred site for Canaanites to sacrifice at. It was a place that was kind of a dividing line between Israel and Phoenicia. And here is where, of course, our thing will happen today. But it was regarded as a religious site even during Roman times. Well, what's that Maraca mean? Or I don't know how to say it, but it basically means sacrifice or burning. And that's what they call that area. There's now a monastery up there, and scholars have wrestled. Where is the exact point? Because remember, it's a mountain chain. But things you've got to have there for it to be the setting for this story is there's got to be room for a lot of people, all Israel. There's at least 850 prophets of Baal and probably a lot of looky-loos. You've got to have some water nearby. We know because of how the story in 1 Kings 19 ends up, you can't see the sea from the altar, but you should be able to go to the top and see the sea. And it's got to be on a mountainside. But there's lots that's said about Mount Carmel. As surely as I live, and Jeremiah declares the king, whose name is the Lord Almighty, one who'll come, who is like Tabor among the mountains, like Carmel by the sea. And Amos said, the Lord roars from Zion and thunders from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds dry up, and the top of Carmel withers. But it is a beautiful place, but it wasn't necessarily that day. But picture hundreds, if not thousands of people gathered on this mountainside. And what's going to happen? Well, Mount Carmel often had a lot of lightning, which would have been in Baal's favor. Verse 21, Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? Other translations say, how long will you waver between two opinions? But it really means, how long are you going to hop between two forks of a trail? You could also say, how long will you be like a bird trying to straddle a widening branch, or a man trying to take both forks of a road at one time? Basically, what he was saying is, how long are you going to try to follow God and Baal at the same time? Now, imagine I say, hey, let's go on a hike after church. I'm right here in trail, and I'm going to go to Medford and Crater Lake. So this is a path to Crater Lake. This is a path to Medford. Can it come with me? Oh, this is getting a little challenging, and it would get even more challenging. And I really don't want to have a permanent reminder of this message. But there's a sense of, which way are we going to go? And the people weren't just following Baal. They were trying to add God to the mix too. And this is just not working. They didn't just reject Yahweh, they were trying to add. I remember talking to Buddhists in Thailand, and they had their holy room with all their little statues and their things. And I was trying to tell them about Jesus, and that he was the only way to God. And the gist of what I heard was, do you have a Jesus statue? I'll worship him too. I'm like, no, that's not how it works. You can't have Jesus, Buddha, the gods, the devils, and everything else. That's not how it's going to work. And so here is where the challenge comes. Elijah says this, if the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. Notice the people didn't answer him a word. Verse 22, Elijah said to the people, I only, am left a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. And the people say nothing. Now, I don't know if Elijah didn't know about the 100 guys in the cave, or if the fact there were 100 guys in the cave and he was the only one in front of Ahab and everybody else. But nevertheless, he probably felt a little intimidated. 450 prophets of Baal, 400 of these other prophets or priests to one. Plus you got the king, plus you've got the queen, plus you've got all their people versus what it seems like Elijah. Verse 23, let two bulls be given to us. This is Elijah speaking. And let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I'll prepare the other bull, and I'll lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And you call on the name of your God, and I'll call upon the name of the Lord, Yahweh. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people said, it's well spoken. Okay, we'll do this. Notice Elijah says, your God, small g, my God, big G. Always keep that in mind. There are gods of the nations, little g. There is one God, big G, giant G, huge G. He is in charge. Of the two deities, Baal, little God, big God, real God, one true God, who's going to answer? Because we're about to see there's going to be some petitioning. There's going to be some excitement happening. And answers by fire. Oh, I'm working with Trail Life and a bunch of boys. We get to light fire sometimes. Oh, that's cool. We had a burn pile down there with buck brush yesterday. It was hot. It was raging hot. And my son loved it. But there's times when the people came to give an offering to God in Leviticus 9. Fire came down, consumed it. Aaron's sons, I think Eli and Abinadab, they weren't supposed to come and give the offering. So guess what happened? Fire came and consumed them. There also was a rebellion against Moses in the desert. After the ground split and Korah and his family and all his stuff went in the ground, then fire came down and consumed 250 people. God made fire. He can use it. What's going to happen? So it seems like a fair fight, okay? You've got your bull. You cut your wood. You get everything ready. I'll do it. You can go first. You can pray first. And after all, we are on a mountain that you kind of view as sacred. And, you know, Baal is in charge of the elements. This really should not be hard for him. So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose for yourselves a bull. Prepare it first for you are many and call upon the name of your God. Put no fire to it. And they took the bull that was given them and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning till noon, saying, oh, Baal, answer us. But there was no voice and no one answered. And they limped or danced, in other translations, around the altar they'd made. Morning to noon, probably 9 to noon. I know some of you met at dances a little while ago, and you might have been able to dance for 3 hours at one point. But have you ever danced upon pain of death? If you don't dance, you will die? Well, this is what's going on. Can you imagine 850 frantic people dancing, trying to get their God to answer? Because if they don't, what's going to happen? 3 hours go by. So Zelda's going to be walking our thing. Bud's going to be dancing because I know how for the next 3 hours. This is going to be great. You'll never forget the sermon. This is not a rain dance. This is a wild worship dance. God, you got to come through. They are going to do everything they can to get their answer. Well, finally, it's noon. 3 hours have gone by. They're hollering and screaming. You imagine they're getting hoarse. They're getting desperate. They're sweating through their fancy robes. They're a mess. And what's Elijah do? He mocks them. Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he's relieving himself, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and must be awakened. Elijah is not your ordinary guy because, well, at least you should respect their god. I didn't go over to the U.S. Embassy Spirit House and go, that wouldn't have gone over too well. I didn't go over and do anything else with it, but he didn't even give their notion of God and their religious system the time of day. He made fun of them. Can you imagine that? Maybe he's deep in thought. Oh, or maybe he's in the water closet. He's seen a man about a horse. He's busy. Don't bother him. Can you imagine? 850 people getting frantic. The king, the queen, every powerful person, and you are making fun of them. Elijah does it. Maybe he's gone away. Many of the Phoenician sailors followed after Baal. And so maybe it's, well, maybe he's out with them because he's not here. And or maybe he's asleep. You better yell louder. Okay. Remember, they've been hollering for 3 hours. They cried aloud. And that's not all. They cut themselves, as was their custom, with swords and lances until blood gushes out of them. They have been screaming. They have been dancing. They have been jumping. They have been doing everything. Now they're cutting themselves. They raved until the time of the offering, but there was no voice. It's now about 3 p.m. No one pays attention. But you know what? That's going on in the rest of our world. We've got people doing everything, serving false gods, getting nowhere. No one hears their cry. These prophets are worshiping what is evil and wrong and false. And pagan worship is not good for people. Worshiping anything but the Lord is bad for you. The evil one came to steal, kill, and destroy. He is a specialist. And if he can't get people to actually cut themselves and do weird, horrible, ugly, gnarly things, he'll get them to do other things to destroy their lives. And I have the feeling, you know, after 6 hours of this, you were not going to watch it. But can you imagine 850 guys, a bloody mess, calling on their God? And anything that you worship besides God will disappoint and lead to death. Elijah's just watching him. He's calm, though. He's composed, I'm assuming. He makes his preparation. Nothing happens. So he says to all the people, come near to me. And the people come near to him. And they rebuild the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. And I don't know why there was an altar there. But Elijah took 12 stones, according to the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he built a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 seahs of seed. And 2 seahs, I think, is about 5 gallons. And I don't know if he dug a trench that would hold 5 gallons of water. I don't know. But that was a detail they put there. And he put the wood in order, and he cut the bowl in pieces, and he laid it on the wood. And he said, fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. He says, do it again. They do it a third time. 12 stones... 12 jars of water. Remember, there's a serious drought going on for 3 years. Man, he's wasting water. Well, he was going to make a point. The people were going astray, but there's still one Lord, one God. There was still one nation. So there's a lot of water. And who knows where he got it? He might have got it from the spring at the bottom of the hill. He might have got it from the river. They might have hauled it from the sea. But Elijah's about to show who the one true God is. At the time of the offering, Elijah came near and said, "Oh Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and you've turned their hearts back." It's 3 p.m., the time of sacrifice. He's saying, "Lord, reveal yourself. Show them that I have spoken on behalf of you. Turn their hearts back to you." And I don't know how long they had to wait. I don't know if there was silence. I don't know if there was a pregnant pause. But all of a sudden, boom! The fire from heaven! It was like those Hollywood alien invasion movies where everything was just blasted to bits. There was no sacrifice. There was no wood. There was no stones. There was no water. There was no dirt left. Wow, that would be cool from a long ways away. That would have been amazing. No trace of the altar left. If there was a problem that there was an altar on that hill, don't have to worry about it anymore. It ain't there anymore. God shows up. When the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." You know what they actually, they cried out, "Yahweh is Elohim. Yah is El." They actually were using Elijah's name. It's almost like they were saying, "Elijah." But they weren't talking about Elijah. They were talking about Elijah. And Elijah says to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape." And they seized him, and they brought him down to the brook Kishon, down below, and slaughtered them all. That's not a pretty picture. Dead bodies are never attractive. But hundreds would be horrible. And the Kishon Brook is the base of Carmel, and that and the water flows towards Phoenicia. And it's in a sense, perhaps, if he slaughtered them, it's like, let the water carry all this wickedness away from us. False religion and gods lead to death. For us, our sensitivity, we go, why didn't they kill all those people? Why didn't you just share the gospel with them? Why didn't they just tell them to do something different? But this was an offense against God. And these 850 men were leading God's people astray. So was this king, and so was this queen. And God takes that seriously. And he warned them, choose me and live. Reject me and die. And that's the same choice he gives today. You can't compromise. You know, waver between two opinions. Do I want life? Do I want death? Do I want the goodness of God or go my own way? That's still the choice we wrestle with. And there's no in between. Well, the chapter ends with rain comes. And Elijah has to send his servant up to the top of the hill and look for clouds. And there's a sign that Baal has been defeated. God's on the throne, and here comes the rain. This wasn't necessarily a battle between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. It was a battle of who is God and who will you follow. We've always had a choice of who to follow. Satan could have followed God, but he went his own way. Adam and Eve, all is perfect. Who are we going to listen to? Which way are we going to go? You can't do both. Deuteronomy 30, I set before you life and prosperity, death and destruction. I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you're about to possess. Ah, come on, folks. But if you turn your heart away and are not obedient, and if you're drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day, you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing and the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you. I've set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God and listen to his voice and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life and he'll give you many years in the land he swore to give your forefathers. It was life and it was death for Elijah and for those the people of Israel and those prophets. That's the same today. And Joshua had sent that choice between the people. Now fear the Lord, serve him with faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers had beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose this day who you will serve. whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river, but as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And all through the prophets, there's life, there's death, there's wisdom, there's folly, there's my way, there's God's way. What are we going to do? And Jesus talked about these things. Enter through the narrow gate. Wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. Small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and few find it. He also said, no one can serve two masters. You'll love one or the other. You can't serve God and money. You know, God, money, it doesn't work. There was a Church of England priest in the 1700s, William Law, and he said this, if you've not chosen the kingdom of God first, in the end, it will make no difference what you've chosen instead. If you don't choose God first, doesn't matter what else, because it's all going by the wayside. You know, and ultimately, we've got to ask the question, what's going to come first? Okay, I want to go God's way. No, I want to weigh the gold. I want to go God's way. No, I'm more interested in girls or guys, depending on whatever. You want glory or do you want God? You want Game of Thrones? I've never seen it, never want to. Or what way are we going to go? If Christ is not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. We hear so much these days about being on the right side of history when it comes to social issues. Well, imagine what it was like for Elijah. 850-1. Plus the king and queen, all the powerful people saying, this is right, the right way to go. But Elijah knew the equation is different than that, because God plus one equals a majority. And it's always been that way, and it always will. God's word is right. We're going to follow the living Lord or our own way. What are we going to do? Don't get caught in the middle. At the end of the day, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. But Jesus said, I've come that they have life and live it to the full. So how long will you waver between two opinions? None of you are tempted to go worship Baal. You just aren't. But in our lives, we're constantly facing these, oh, I kind of want to do it my way, my attitude. Oh, but I got to do it God's way. It's like, oh, am I going to trust in my own bank account, my own abilities, or God? But the middle ground is not an option for us. Let me close here in prayer, and then we'll conclude with our final song. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are God. Help us not to waver between two opinions, or 50 opinions when it comes to my head. But Lord, help us all to follow after you. Because Lord, we know you are the way and the truth and the life. We know you're the way to the Father. We know you're the way to blessing. And every time we follow you, we never regret it. But when we go our own way, Lord, when we get sucked in by the ways of the world, the flesh and the devil, we find disaster. I pray that everyone here would be following after you wholeheartedly. Oh God, let us seek you and you alone. And thank you, Lord. You've made the way to you possible through the wonderful, amazing gift of your Son, Jesus. We do praise you. In your name I pray, amen.